I always weigh less when I leave church than when I showed up. The water weight pours out my eyes. So grateful for the Lord. He's so good. So grateful for our worship team who worked so hard to lead us into the throne room of the Lord. I'm thankful for the hearts that are here. You have a heart of worship. Mountains move. God shows up when we worship. Why wouldn't He? Why wouldn't He? Well, we are in week two of our mini-series entitled The Right Hand of God. I'm excited to bring this message to you today. Last week we talked about the authority of Christ. We talked about delegated authority and we talked about absolute authority, which is God's authority. Adam and Eve received delegated authority, and that's the authority that Satan had for a little while when he stole from us in the garden. But absolute authority is God's authority. And there is nothing higher. Can we get an amen? Nothing higher. This authority is shared among the Trinity with both Jesus Christ the Son and the Holy Spirit and God the Father. Specifically, Jesus Christ shares in this authority with God the Father as He is seated at the right hand of the Father. The right hand of God indicates the position of power as well as authority. Turn in your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll be in verses 18 through 22. We looked at these verses last week, and these are kind of the preliminary verses before we get into the heart of the message, but I want you to see, in case you missed it last week, why it is that we are seated at the right hand of God. So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 22. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Now note here, beginning in verse 21, what is beneath the authority of God? He is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. There is nothing higher than God, nor anything higher than Jesus or the Holy Spirit. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And He, being God the Father, put all things in subject under His feet, being Jesus the Son, and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body. What is the church? The body of Christ. The fullness of Him who fills all in all. So to recap, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit have absolute authority and power, which is shared between them. I believe we understand this. But the truly exciting part of this news is that we are seated with Christ, and thus we share in His authority to accomplish His will on earth. That's amazing to think about. Shared authority is God's power in us, demonstrated through us as we walk it out in our lives. Are you with me so far? Have I lost anybody yet? We catch a glimpse of what this authority in us looks like in Matthew chapter 10. If you want to flip over there, we'll have it on the screen as well. Jesus is with His 12 disciples. And He gives them a little bit of authority for just a little while. And it's a glimpse of the authority that we have in Jesus Christ. Beginning in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 10. And when He had called His 12 disciples to Him, He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of the disease. I believe there's an implication of diseases and sickness can be attributed sometimes to the enemy, And it shows us in verse 1 of chapter 10 that authority that we have now seated in Christ in the heavenlies has been delegated to us. And I'll show you this in just a little bit. But in this instance in chapter 10, now let me just clarify here. I know the statement that I just made. I'm going to get some emails. You go, wait a minute. Are you saying that all disease and all sickness are from the devil? No. Read my lips. No. Some sicknesses are. Scripture clearly points that out. If you live beside a nuclear reactor and it spills and the radiation dumps in your house, you're probably going to get sick. Did the devil cause the spill? I don't know. We'll find out when we get to heaven. There's the radiation from there that caused the spill. Have I lost anybody this morning? At all? Got some deer in the headlights. I'm a little scared. I take authority over that fear. So let's go back to the disciples in Matthew chapter 10. The authority that Jesus Christ gave them was temporary authority that he delegated to them. Yet it was a taste of what was to come after Jesus would rise again from the dead and take his seat in the heavenlies. When he did this, the authority became permanent as we share with him. And I'll show you again what we briefly spoke about last week. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. Verse 4. But God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And what? Raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Note here in verse 6 that God the Father raised us up in Christ Jesus. That is, we were raised out of sin and into life in Jesus. When Christ took his seat next to the Father, we were also seated with him. All authority was given to him. Thus, we are partakers of his authority. It's not temporary. But I do want to clarify that God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit still have absolute authority, even over the church. The head controls the body, doesn't it? The head ultimately has authority and sovereignty over the body. God has the final say in everything. Nevertheless, there is a shared authority between himself and the church as he works his power through the church to accomplish his will on earth. It is this idea of shared authority that we need to capture, believe, and walk out. If we can grasp our authority in Christ, then everything about the way we pray and do battle in the spiritual realm will change. Everything. Because we will be praying, declaring, and tearing down strongholds from a position of power through faith in the name and authority of Jesus instead of a position of weakness. And the reason we need to understand our shared authority in Jesus is that often as followers of Christ, we will not exercise our God-given authority. You have authority that God shares with you to accomplish amazing things. The problem is that we either don't know that we have that authority or we forget that we have that authority. When a crisis rises up against us suddenly, we're caught off guard and we begin praying, Lord, help, help, help. That's not wrong. But we have forgotten our authority. And in that moment, we fail to use it or we don't even know we have it. It's important that we understand it. But instead, often we yield ourselves. We yield ourselves to unbelief and doubt in our prayers. We yield to doubt in our mind and our heart. And we wonder why the devil has so much well, has his way so often in our lives. Turn over to the book of James. We'll be in chapter 1. Verse 6. But let him or her ask in faith with no doubting. For he or she who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. That's some pretty strong language here in verse 6, isn't it? Get this. This is so cool. The word for ask is not the same as asking for something without knowing if you'll get it. When Zach asks us for candy, he's just pretty much throwing a dart. Maybe we'll say yes, but probably not. He doesn't know. He asks, Mom, Dad, can I have some candy? Usually the answer is no, just if you're wondering. Because I've already eaten it. He gets so mad. I'm like, look, man, I'm the dad. All right, I bought it. You can eat your own candy when you pay for it. Just make sure I don't find it. It's still in my house. Well, the word in Greek here conveys the idea to call forth or demand. It's one of the meanings of this word. But not demand like a spoiled child, but demand in reverence. It implies a boldness and a confidence in that request. So then in verse 7, it says, for that man ought to not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord if he calls forth in unbelief, if he has doubting in his heart or his mind. When we pray with a doubting mind, we are praying from a position that does not understand our shared authority in Jesus. What does our authority actually look like? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made himself who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Note in verse 20 that we are called ambassadors. We are called ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Does everyone understand what ambassadorship looks like? This is what Webster said. Webster defines an ambassador as a diplomatic agent of the highest rank, belonging to a government as the resident representative of that government. Let me explain this to you, because some might not understand what it means to be an ambassador. As a nation, when we have an ambassador, one of our ambassadors in another country, it's as if the full authority of America is represented in that person. You don't want to just walk up and punch him in the face. You'll be punching America in the face. That's why it was such a big deal when our embassies were attacked in Iran, if you'll remember. They were attacking us. Some evidently didn't care, but there were those that gave their life in defense of those embassies as if they were giving their life in defense of our nation. It's not absolute authority that the ambassador has, but instead it's delegated authority to represent our best interest. Any ambassador represents the nation or the government to whom they belong. The embassy where the ambassador lives is considered sovereign soil. If Russia was to set up an embassy here in Fairmount, it would be considered like the nation of Russia is set up here in Fairmount. You couldn't touch the ambassadors. You couldn't rush onto the property and put invites to Faith Church, because it's Russian land. We'd have to get permission. In the case of America, where we have one of our ambassadors living in one of our embassies on foreign soil. Catch this now. We could say that the ambassador is seated with America. The ambassador is seated with America, even though located in another country. And I think you know where I'm going with this. Likewise, we are seated with Christ in His authority, in the heavenlies, which is above everything that exists. We share in that authority and power wherever we go. That power goes with us. Do you understand that this morning? I'm trying to be dogmatic and emphatic in this because it's so important that we capture this. And as we begin to pray, that we believe. And I'm going to show you why that's important here in just a second. You see, Jesus is the head. We are the body. Where the body goes, the head goes. Where the head goes, the body goes. Where we go, His authority goes. It goes with you. You brought it to church this morning. You're going to take it back home this afternoon. You're going to take it to work with you and school with you. You're going to take the authority of Christ in your car with you. Everywhere you go, the authority of Christ goes with you. You are His body. He is the head. We are inseparable. We are seated with Him. And this is no new concept or strange doctrine that I'm teaching you this morning. This ambassadorship and authority declaring relationship can be found in the earliest pages of the Bible and throughout. Turn and keep your fingers in the New Testament, but turn to Exodus chapter 14. Very famous story. We've all seen the movie. We're gonna capture a little pericope, a little bit of it here in just a second. Hearing me sweep from water is such an attractive sound. It even bothers me. All right, I'm just letting you know. So Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. But Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. As for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land." You see, the Hebrews had a problem. The Red Sea was in front of them, and Pharaoh's army was closing in behind them. Moses, he had faith, but he hadn't exercised God's authority in this situation yet. Moses is apparently crying out to God for help. In between turning around to the Israelites and saying on this end, "You guys be strong, don't fear the Lord. What are we going to do? What are we going to do?" And God says, "Moses, quit your crying. Tell the people to go forward. Lift your rod and staff." Do you remember when Moses was given the rod and staff? God says, "Moses, I'm giving you this staff. Take it." It represented authority. And that authority was going to challenge every one of Egypt's gods and defeat it. The staff of Moses was authority, and it was shared authority. Because Moses had to raise it. The stick didn't just bounce around on its end. You know, boop, boop. Moses had to raise it. He had to share in that authority. He had to exercise it. Are you following me? Now look at verse 21. "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept..." It was the hand over the sea with the rod in it. "And the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night, and turned the sea into dry land, so the waters were divided. The sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left." This was God's power and authority that he shared with Moses. As Moses was God's ambassador, he raised the rod and God's power was unleashed. We still have that same power. We have that power. God has shared it with us. And there are many, many more examples of God's ambassadors in the Bible doing great things in God's power as they exercise authority by faith. I'll mention just a few. Gideon, Joshua, David. As you read their stories as ambassadors, God would pour out His power, but they would still have to walk in that power. There would have to be action with their faith and their belief. We as His ambassadors must not only understand our position in Christ, but we must believe it. Look again now back in the New Testament at Ephesians chapter 1. We'll be at verses 18 and 19 again. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who, what? Believe. Toward us who believe. Belief is the key ingredient in exercising God's power. John McMillan writes in his book, The Authority of the Believer. Let me just read this to you. Few comprehend the primary thought of belief. It has a twofold meaning, steeped with deep significance. In it are combined two old Anglo-Saxon words. The first half is be, that means to live. And then the second half is lifon, which conveys the thought of accordance. Thus, to believe means literally to live in accordance with anything. To live in accordance with what one believes. In other words, actions follow belief. So many times we equate believing with simply something we think is true. You see, I believe that Jesus could come back at any moment. What do my actions tell me? Often, I'm not believing that Jesus is going to come back because I'm going to elect to engage in something that I probably shouldn't engage in. My mouth, my heart, my eyes. If I truly believe that Jesus would come back at any moment, my actions would show it, wouldn't it? This is the idea of belief. McMillan also writes, unless your conviction is manifested in actions, then we truly do not believe. In other words, if we truly believe something, we're going to back it up in action. And then he asks this question, which strikes at the heart of our convictions. Do we believe that God has raised us up together and made us set together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Do you believe that this morning? I mean, really, do you believe that? If we do, our reaction to it will be fervent. Lord, I accept your gracious word. I believe what you have done for me. I do. And in humble faith, I do now take my seat in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus at your right hand. Teach me how to fulfill this sacred ministry and how to exercise the authority which you have entrusted to me. Train me day by day that I may attain to the full stature of the perfect man in Christ, so that in me your purpose of the ages may be fulfilled. Amen. What an amazing prayer that positions itself upon our most holy faith in God. Last week, I proposed that one reason, as followers of Christ, that we do not see more victories over the forces of darkness is that we as the church do not really believe the authority that Christ has given us. Who would like to see more authority in their life? When we pray and declare something, that it actually happens. When we strike down the enemy, that he actually falls. I want that. And it bothers me to the core. When Jesus says we have it, when the Bible says we have it, that I don't see more of it. I believe I have not understood my authority in Christ completely. When we pray from a place of unbelief instead of victory, then we fail to lay claim to our authority in Jesus Christ. Israel had to fight to claim their inheritance through God, though God had already given it to them. We know the stories. They had to trust and believe God's word and then put it into action. Likewise, God has given us all power over Satan, over the principalities, and over the powers of hell. Therefore, when we pray from a spirit of belief in the authority of Jesus' name, we should expect victory, should we not? In Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends the 70 out now, and he conveys authority upon them. And we're rounding the corner of this message, so just hang in there for a moment. Verse 17 of Luke chapter 10, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Again, we're looking at a temporary delegated authority that Jesus gave them. But after he ascended and after we were seated in his right hand, that authority became permanent for the followers of Jesus Christ. And in verse 18, we read that Satan was thrown out of heaven. Jesus was there and saw it happen. If you read later on in Revelations, there's actually an angel. It doesn't take Jesus, it doesn't take God. There's an angel that throws Satan out of the heavenlies, out of the third heaven. So let me ask you, who has authority over Satan? We just read it. Who threw Satan out of heaven? God. God has authority over Satan. Who has God the Father shared his authority and power with? Jesus. With whom are we seated? Jesus. His authority is our authority in his name. We do not have to fear the devil or any power of the enemy. We have been given dominion over him because we are now in God's kingdom. We are in God's kingdom. We're no longer under the thumb of Satan. We don't have to do what he says. He doesn't rule us. We serve the Lord. And thus, with confidence and assurance, we are to lay claim to God's authority and declare our position in him while casting down the powers of hell, which lie behind the majority of the problems that we face. The Bible tells us that. We've talked about that before, right? Look at Ephesians chapter 6. We'll actually have it on here. We'll run into something in our daily life, our weekly life. We'll get so mad at that person. We'll get so mad at that leader. Get so mad at that Walmart checkout person who's taking their time. And the person in front of them that decides today is coupon day for all the coupons they've collected over the past 10 years. We get so mad. We forget that behind many of the things we face are principalities. The devil working to undermine our faith, to get us off track, to pull us into his kingdom, to make agreements that lead us to the door in his kingdom when we are in the kingdom of light. Now, some of those things I just mentioned are my issues. I'm impatient, and I get mad at people when they pick coupon day to be the day that I'm in line. But that's my issue. I think it's definitely the devil. But the devil is making me have an issue with it. So I need to fight back. Devil, get away from me. So we are to declare our dominion with Christ with boldness. True boldness is faith in full manifestation. When God has spoken, to hold back is unbelief. In the exercise of authority, there is needed an act of divine courage that fears nothing. It reaches out with strong hands to bind and to restrain all that is contrary to us. Sometimes we must be willing to look foolish in declaring our authority over the enemy, a principality or a stronghold, or even an infirmity. Just like David did when he walked onto the battlefield, all he had was a slingshot. But if you'll note the words, I'll let you read it on your own, what David said to that giant. He declared dominion over that giant. He declared the authority of God over that giant. Oh, he looked foolish. People were laughing. Goliath was laughing at him. Had the big swords and the helmet. Here comes this little pipsqueak. You're going to throw a rock at me? David looked foolish. He didn't care. With boldness, he walked straight to that giant. The next time you're facing a giant on the battlefield, decree your authority, believing and declaring that you share in Jesus' authority. And I'm not saying think it. Say it. Bring it forth. Speak it forth out of your mouth with confidence. Announce the giant's defeat as David did. Declare dominion over it. Speak at your enemy. Don't whimper to the Lord. Raise your staff, this staff of authority, as Moses did, and face your burden in confidence. Are you with me? Is anyone hearing this morning? Are you just going to leave today? Oh, pastor, that was a sermon, and forget what it says on Monday? Y'all, if you can catch this, it will change everything the way we pray. So speak at your enemy. Speak to fear and take authority over it. Speak to sickness and infirmity and declare dominion over it in Jesus' name. If you don't see results, keep doing it. Many people give up after trying just one time. Oh, I tried it. It didn't work. Okay, what did work? I don't know. Nothing works. Why don't you go back and try it again? And don't just try it. Believe. Take a mental ascent to the throne room of God. And believe the authority that is in, that has been delegated to you. Pray for that position of authority. We are seated with Christ. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is declared the Word. Now we're going to do a little theology and I'm going to close here. I'm going to say it again. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is declared the Word. Say that back to me. Jesus is declared the Word. It reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Who's it talking about? Jesus. Jesus is the Word. God, Jesus is the Word. If Jesus is the Word, and if all authority, now when we say the Word, y'all know what I'm talking about, right? I'm talking about the Word of God. Everybody lift up your Bibles. What is this? The Word of God, isn't it? So if Jesus is the Word, and if all authority belongs to Jesus, then that means that every power, whether on earth or in the heavenlies, must submit to the Word, right? Because everything has to submit to Jesus. If Jesus is the Word, then everything must submit to the Word. When we use the Word of God as our sword to fight the principalities of darkness or any power of hell, what can stand against the Word of God? Nothing can stand against the Word of God. What can stand against us who is seated with Christ? Now, you don't say that with as much confidence, but you should. There's like three people that just said it. But the one with Jesus has authority, everybody says it. But yeah, at least we should. This is so exciting. Therefore, as we declare our authority in Christ by faith, we must also fight with the Word of God, because nothing is above the Word of God. When we fight with God's Word, everything must bow its knee to it. Do we understand that this morning? It's so important. The Bible says that all things are under His feet. And this includes all authorities, all powers, all principalities, and all strongholds. And check this out. If under His feet, how much then under His Word? If they're all under His feet, how much under His Word? So to conclude here today, we must believe what God says about our authority. And then putting belief into action, we are to pray from a position of authority, especially using the Word of God as our weapon. And when we do this, it becomes the place from which we wage all battle. We will see the powers of Satan crumble before our eyes. This is our assurance. Don't quit. Even when Satan fights back. He will fight back, you know. But Ephesians 6:13 says to stand your ground. And what does that mean except the devil will fight back? But don't worry. The victory is ours in Christ Jesus. Can I get an amen this morning? Amen. For He has overcome, and very soon the world will be His footstool. And don't worry, He's going to share some of it with us because we are His body. Amen. Do you get it this morning? We've got to believe that we are seated with Christ. And from that position, we began to declare and decree and take dominion over Satan and his principalities that we encounter every day in our life. Devil, I take authority over you. I'm feeling anger right now, but I know that's just you trying to get me angry. So I am seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenlies at the right hand of God. All authority is under His, and He has shared that authority with me. So devil, you spirit of anger, in the name of Jesus, you be cast down and get away. You see, that's praying from a position of authority. This is where we got to be praying from. This is where we pull down stronghold. By the way, the scripture where it says pull down strongholds, who's doing the pulling? We are. Who's doing the tearing down? We are. But it's in God, it's His power, but it's us exercising His authority through belief. It's simple, but it's powerful. And if we can get it this morning, it'll change everything about the way we pray. Amen? Let's stand and we'll close our eyes. We'll pray.